Well, hello everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. So glad to have you this day, and we are excited to study the Bible and to continue down the concluding chapters of the Gospels. We have worked our way all the way through to Matthew 26, to Mark 14, to Luke 22, and in John's Gospel, we're a little bit farther behind, but we're going to go back and catch up there at John's Gospel. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us open hearts and open minds, open spirits, our spirit, to your word today. May the Holy Spirit illuminate us that we might be able to understand spiritual truth and that we might be able to appropriate it to our own condition and our own heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And what? Amen. Now, let's get to the Bible. And what do we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries? Tell me, the Bible, come on, the whole Bible, come on, nothing but the Bible, and then we apply it to our lives. That's what I've sought to do for the Lord for 52 years. So, anyway, like I said, we are approaching the end of the Gospels, and we just finished Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus includes two parables and a teaching about his return that are not in the other Gospels, but he does this because he just got through in Matthew chapter 24 talking about the sign of his return. And so we've stopped to go ahead and deal with those three, two parables and a teaching, and now we're ready to continue on. And we come to a passage today that's very familiar to everybody. We're going to deal today with Judas Iscariot betraying the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a quixotic passage of Scripture in the Gospels because we don't know what it means when the Bible says Satan entered Judas. We're not sure what that does. It mean he was demon possessed? We don't know. And we're not sure whether Judas was a believer. You say, what? Are you kidding? Are you crazy? No. There are many commentators who believe that Judas was trying to do a good thing, that he was a follower of Christ, that he loved the Lord. And he was trying to do a good thing by betraying the Lord. You say, how could that possibly be? Well, here's their logic. The Messiah is supposed to overthrow the Romans, run them out of town, and restore Israel to the highest kingdom on earth. Jesus wasn't doing that. And Judas, this is what they say, Judas was upset about that. And therefore, he thought if he could turn him over to the Romans and the Jewish leaders, that Jesus would be so afraid of dying that he would hop to and step up and use his power, not for healing, not for curing disease, not for casting out demons, but for overthrowing the Roman Empire and raising Israel up to be the king of the nations. And this is why he betrayed Jesus, to get him to do this. You say, Lon, could that possibly be right? I mean, in the realm of possibility? I mean, I guess, I suppose so. but it doesn't square well with Satan entering him. So I don't really believe that Jesus was trying to get him as a friend, Judas was trying to get Jesus to step up. I don't really believe that holds water. But I just want you to know that theory's out there, and that lends itself to the somewhat, as I said, quixotic, confusing episode of Judas Iscariot. I'm of a mind to think that for whatever reason Judas did it, he was not a believer, and he was serving Satan, who entered him when he did it. Now, let's look and see what happened, shall we? Okay. We're going to begin in Luke's Gospel. We're also going to go to John's and to Matthew's Gospel. Here we go. This is Luke chapter 22, and we're going to begin at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover, New King James Version of the Bible. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, Jesus, for they feared the people. So they had to be careful how they did it. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12 disciples, apostles. And he went his way, Judas, and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him, Jesus, to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him, Jesus, to them in the absence of the multitude, when the multitude wasn't around, so there wouldn't be a riot. Now, Matthew's gospel records the same event as we just read. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to the disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man," meaning himself, "will be betrayed to be crucified. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled themselves together at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted that they might take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Skip to verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him, Jesus, to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him, that is, the Lord Jesus. Now, John's Gospel gives us a little more detail. John chapter 13, verse 18. Jesus speaking, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know who I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.'" Psalm 41, verse 9. Skip down to verse 21. "And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And the disciples looked at one another," this is at the Last Supper, "perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore nodded to him that he should ask who it was of whom Jesus spoke. Most people think this disciple leaning on Jesus' bosom was John. Then leaning back on Jesus' chest, he, John, said to him, Lord, who is it that we're just going to do this? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, Judas. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew for what reason Jesus said this to him, what you do, do quickly. Some of them thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, Judas did, and it was night. So this is what the Bible tells us about the betrayal of Judas. And the Bible also tells us that Judas used to steal money from the money bag that belonged to all the disciples. So this is why I say I don't think Judas was really a good guy trying to assist the Lord into stepping up and doing what he thought the Messiah should do. I don't think so. You say, well, then why did he do this? Friends, I don't know. The Bible never says exactly why he did it. Never explains what his motive was. Could it be the 30 pieces of silver? Could it be simply the money? Yeah, I think possibly that indeed could just have been. It's that simple. They're going to give me 30 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. Sure, I'll do it. You say, well, how can somebody walk with Jesus for 3 years and see all that he did and experience his mercy and his kindness and his compassion and his friendship and be that close to the Son of God and then do something like that, sell him out? Friends, the darkness in the human heart is unfathomable. It is so dark down there. And most of us don't ever want to probe down that far because the darkness is so ugly that we don't want to see those things about ourselves. But remember, the heart of man is evil, wicked. Let's put up Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Look at this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately sick, some translations say. I mean, what's down in our hearts, friends, is so evil that if the Lord really showed it to us all at once, most of us would be so overwhelmed, we'd go jump off a building. Wicked, deceitful, sick. Say, thanks, Lon. I'm real glad I tuned in today. Now I'm really depressed. No, that's the grace of God, that in spite of that, God forgives our sins and takes us to heaven. But your question was, how could Judas do something like this? And the answer is, the darkness of man's heart is beyond comprehension. What man is capable of is beyond comprehension. So, I don't know exactly why Judas did it, but I suspect the money was part of it. Now, after Judas did this, look what he did. Let's skip ahead a little bit because we're going to talk about Judas in his fullness today. Matthew chapter 27, Verse 3. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, Jesus, when he saw that he had been condemned to death, to crucifixion, felt remorse and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to that. It's your problem. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed, and went and hanged himself. Now, in Acts chapter 1, the disciples refer to this. Look at Acts chapter 1. They have to pick a new apostle. Acts chapter 1, verse 16, Peter speaking. Men and brethren, he said, the scripture had to be fulfilled what the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of his iniquity, Judas did, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. It became known to all of those in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, which is the field, Akel, of blood, Dam, Akeldama. It's Aramaic, that's why the A's on the end. Akeldama, the field of blood. Akel, field, Dam, blood. Okay. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let his office another person take. The first verse is from Psalm 69, the second one from Psalm 109. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us, let us choose a replacement. Back to Matthew 27 to finish this out. And the chief priest took the silver pieces that he threw back at him and said, it is not lawful to put these back into the treasury because they are the price of blood. This is so hypocritical, it's literally almost laughable. The chief priests and the rabbis, they plotted against Jesus to kill him, to arrest him, and turn him over to the Romans, and then they stirred the people up to scream, crucify him, crucify him, and then they're going to walk by the cross, and they're going to mock him, and they're going to make fun of him, and all this stuff, which, by the way, is not lawful. This is murder. But then they say, wait a minute. It is not lawful for us to put these 30 pieces of silver back in the treasury. No, they are unholy because they are the price of blood. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You talk about swallowing a camel and straining at a gnat. This is the kind of hypocrisy that drove me crazy when I was growing up, that I saw all around in the Jewish community where I was growing up. And I'm sure it exists in the church as well. But these rabbis to say, oh, can't put these 30 pieces back in the treasury. No, that would contaminate it. It would make it unholy. This is unholy money. But we'll pay it to get Jesus turned in so we can kill him. Okay. This passage always just makes me angry. Then they took counsel. Verse 7. And they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now this is both quoted in Zechariah 11 and in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah bought a field to prefigure this happening. Okay, so that's the story of Judas. You say, wow, I didn't kind of realize there was that much about Judas in the Bible. Quite a bit, actually. And by the way, what does Iscariot mean? Iscariot means probably Ish Kiriot. Ish means a man. Kiriot is a village in Judea, mentioned both in Amos and in Joshua, the book of Joshua. And so Kiriot, Ish Kiriot, Iscariot, means a man from Kiriot. There's also another theory that the word is very similar to the Latin word sicari, which means a dagger. And the zealots, there was a small party within the zealots called the sicari, who carried these daggers. And when they found a Roman officer walking in the streets, or maybe two, or a soldier, they attacked them and they stabbed them to death with these sicari. So maybe he was a zealot and had a sicari, an Ish sicari. But probably not. Probably it means a man of Kiriot. Okay, just so you know. Now, before we talk about so what, I want to point out one more thing about this. And that is the amazing amount of biblical prophecy, of messianic prophecy, that was fulfilled by the events of Judas. Remember, I've told you before, there's over 30 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the life, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, making the probability of one person fulfilling all of them, as I've told you before, 1 × 10^100, meaning there's no way this could have just happened. The Bible's a supernatural book written by a supernatural God for whom the future is as clear as the past. He predicted all these things so that we would believe that the Bible was a supernatural book and that we would believe what it tells us about life and death and particularly the plan of salvation. Okay, now, a bunch of these messianic prophecies deal with this situation with Judas. Let me show you. We've already mentioned some of them. First, Psalm 41, verse 9 says, let's put it up on the screen. I'm using the New American Standard Version right now. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Sound familiar? That's exactly what Jesus said in John's Gospel, John chapter 13, when he handed the bread to Judas. And as a matter of fact, this is exactly what the Lord did. He handed him a piece of his bread. Now, another Old Testament prophecy is in Psalm 55, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me that has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my friend, my compatriot, and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together and walked in the house of God among the throng, among the crowd. Who are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about Judas. In Psalm 109, we have a reference to Acts chapter 1, actually quoted there. Acts chapter 1, let another take his office. This comes from Psalm 109, verse 8, talking about Judas and another person taking his role, his office as an apostle. Then we go to the amazing passage in Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. Of course, I mentioned Jeremiah 32, where Jeremiah is instructed by God to buy a piece of land, and referred to, of course, in the New Testament, that this field is prefigured by what God told Jeremiah to do in Jeremiah 32. But now let's go to Zechariah 11 and look at this. Zechariah now speaking in verse 12 as the vessel of the Holy Spirit. And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Does that sound familiar? Well, of course, that the 30 pieces of silver that the religious leaders of the Jewish people gave to him, gave to Judas. And then the next verse, then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Isn't that exactly what Judas did? He threw the silver back in. They used it to buy a potter's field. And where did he throw it at them? In the house of the Lord, there in the temple. This prophecy in Zechariah 11 being one of the most amazingly correct, down to the details, messianic prophecies in the Old Testament dealing with Judas's behavior. But the Lord said this had to happen so the scripture, Judas had to do all this, so the scripture would be fulfilled. My friends, just let me remind you that the scripture is supernatural, and that God is going to fulfill everything he says in the scripture. Not just about 30 pieces of silver, but about everything. If he says you trust what Christ did on the cross for you and he'll take you to heaven, he's going to fulfill it. If he says, you who believe in me, John 6:47, have eternal life, then he means it. If he says, John 5:24, he who believes in the one who sent me has crossed over from death into life and will never come into condemnation, you believe him because he's going to fulfill it. He's going to keep it. And rising from the dead, we who have, when we will receive glorified bodies, he's going to fulfill it. The scripture must be fulfilled. And that's why all these things happened with Judas. Now, do you think the people reading this in the Old Testament knew that this was all going to deal with somebody betraying the Messiah? No, I don't think they could possibly understand that. You say, well, then how then the disciples figure it out? Well, it's very simple. Jesus told them. Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days here on earth, giving them a seminary-level course on many things, but one of them, messianic prophecy. So that's how they knew all these verses applied to this or that or the other or to Judas. The Lord Jesus taught them and said, you see this verse here? Now these 30 pieces apply to this money they gave Judas. And they're like, oh, yeah, okay. And that's how the disciples knew it to write it down. Okay, now, we say, wow, Lon, that was a lot more than I thought we were going to talk about with Judas. Yeah, okay, well then, so what's going to be short? Ready? But we're going to ask our question. What's our most important question? Are you ready? 1, 2, 3, so what? That's right. And my friend, Jackie Gleason, as he says, how sweet it is that the scripture will always be fulfilled. How sweet it is. Now, I entitled this message today, Not Proximity, but Reality. You say, yeah, what does that mean? Well, it means very simply this, that, and this is what I want you to take home with you, that Judas had proximity to the Lord. Proximity means closeness, physical closeness. He had proximity to the Lord for 3 years. He traveled with him, ate with him, slept with him, talked with him, was taught by him, saw all of his miracles, saw the feeding of the 5,000, saw him cast demons out of people. Judas saw it all. He ate the Last Supper with him. He had incredible proximity to the Lord. But what he didn't have was the reality of Christ in his heart. He was all around the mulberry bush, but he never jumped in it, if you understand what I'm saying. He was all around the Lord and the Lord's amazing ministry, but he never appropriated it personally and let it become reality in his heart. He had proximity, yes, more than, who else had that kind of proximity to Jesus? But he never turned it into reality in his heart by surrendering his life to Christ and trusting what Christ was going to do for him on the cross. You say, how can you be that close to the Lord and not come to Christ? How could you be all around the mulberry bush that close and never jump in it? Folks, it happens all the time to people. They go to church, they sing in the choir, they play the organ or the piano, they give money, they go to Sunday school, they go to small group, they go to Bible study in the middle of the week, they read the Bible, they even pray. But Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, that people will come to him in the last days and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this for you? Did we not do that for you? Did we not do the other thing for you? And he will say, begone, I never knew you. So, just like the 10 virgins parable, the 5 virgins, the door was shut. The Lord said, I don't know you. Folks, it's not enough to have proximity. We have to have reality of knowing Jesus in our heart. So let me encourage you here at the end. Let me admonish you. Let me challenge you. Make sure that you don't have just proximity, that you're just not all around the mulberry bush. At some point, you got to jump in it by trusting Christ and what he did for you on the cross and surrendering your life to him, surrendering your will to him, surrendering authority over your life to him and his word. You got to do that because proximity, look, it left Judas open to Satan coming into his life. And you say, do you think Judas is in heaven? Well, it does say he repented of what he had done. I don't know, but if he's in heaven, he's not in heaven because of anything he did prior to betraying the Lord. He didn't have the reality of Christ in his heart. That's what I need. That's what you need. Please examine your life and make sure you've got it. By surrendering and humbling yourself and giving yourself to the Lord. I'll close with a verse of scripture that talks to this very issue. Jeremiah chapter 29. And here's what God says. He says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Wow. Isn't that awesome? "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord." You will seek me and find me. You will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's where the reality is. That's where we've got to want God. In our heart, with all of our heart. And that's what I want you to take away from this today. Remember, if someone doesn't know Christ, the issue is not here, lack of information. The issue is here. Something is amiss in their heart. Hardness of heart, arrogance, pride, unwillingness to humble ourselves, unwillingness to give authority up to God, unwillingness to obey His word, the Bible, unwillingness to surrender to Him. I don't know. Could be a number of things, but it's here. Not here. It's here. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, make us people who seek You with all of our heart. Even as believers, Lord, don't give us a proximity walk with You, but give us a walk with You that comes from reality in our heart. We seek You every day in Your word. We seek You in prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for being lukewarm so often in that regard. But Lord, I especially pray for people who don't know Christ. And maybe they've been around You all their life with church and who knows what. Lord, convict them today. I pray that Judas was around You in a way that no human being today could ever be around You. But because it wasn't an issue of his heart, look what happened. Lord, let us learn from that today, I pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. God bless you. Next week, we continue with the woman and her two mites. The woman and her two mites. I'm sure you know the expression, but next week we're going to look at the story and see what Jesus says. I hope you'll join us. God bless.